His design and His instructions for our prayer life. And then our chief end in our prayer life will be Your glory and our holiness. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer, and in particular, the reason for the Lord's Prayer. So we've been looking at the context. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us two things or two reasons why we are instructed to pray in the manner that He tells us. The first is so that we don't be like the hypocrites. That we don't pray in a hypocritical manner. That one, we don't pray for to be seen or to increase our reputation. So that when we pray, we're not concerned with how it sounds. We're not concerned with, what people think of us one way or the other. And that we don't measure other people by how they pray necessarily. The whole idea of it being done for public reputation is taught against by Christ here. So that we're not to do it for hypocritical reasons. Secondly, he says that we're not supposed to be like the pagans. The pagans think that they can influence their god, their idol, by the repetition or the heaping up of words. And the example we used last Sunday was of the Baal priests with Elijah on Mount Carmel. And so that, they pray for hours. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. And, of course, Elijah's just having a ball with the whole thing. So the pagans invent their god because they want a limited god that they can change, that they can influence, they can manipulate. There's no guarantee that you'll get what you want, but there's at least a chance that you can get what you want because, after all, their god is changeable. He's mutable. But the God of the Bible is not like that. The God of the Bible is infinite. He's all-knowing. He ordains everything, and God doesn't change. So we don't change God's mind. I hope I don't make you dizzy with this. I'm going to see if I can't pull up. That is not what I wanted. There it is. R.C. Sproul has a book, The Prayer of Our Lord, and I would recommend it. And R.C. Sproul comments on these words from Matthew chapter 6, where he says, talking about the pagans, "Therefore do not be like them," upper right-hand corner up here, "for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Don't be like the pagans, who think that you can influence God by over and over and over and over, and finally God says, "Okay, I'll give you what you want." God's not that kind of God. He knows before you even ask what you need. Okay? So, R.C. Sproul goes on to ask this question, does prayer change God's mind? Well, what would induce God to change His mind? New information? Some knowledge that He lacks until we give it to Him? Do we communicate it to Him? The Bible tells us that when we come to our King in prayer, He already knows what we are going to ask for. And He knows what we need better than we do. Okay? In short, no prayer of any human being ever uttered in history ever changed the mind of God in the slightest, because His mind doesn't need to be changed. So, that raises a question. All right? And that question is, why then do we pray? If we're trying to avoid the idea of pray a right way and get what you want, because that's pagan. Jesus says it's a pagan idea, and we've talked about why. This leads to this question. Does this mean that we shouldn't ask for what we want? Obviously not. Because the Bible tells us over and over again Let your petitions be made known to God. Cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. You know, bring your supplications to God. So, how do we correlate these two things together? How do we put together the idea, on one hand, I'm not changing God's mind, and I don't treat God like Baal, and on the other hand, that I'm enjoined by Scripture itself to bring my petitions to God and to cast my care upon Him? How do I reconcile these two together?
I was thinking, because the more we pray about something and ask the Lord, it's like with Abraham. Who changed? God didn't change. Abraham changed in his perspective of God. And he got, and I assume that it's the way, the more I pray about something, asking the Lord to direct, is He's directing me His way.
Okay. So, first of all, we reconcile it by realizing that prayer doesn't change God, but prayer does change me.
Yes.
And R.C. Sproul, by the way, in his book mentions that as well. Okay. How else might we reconcile this?
I guess through the understanding that God uses means, and prayer is one of those means.
Yes. When God ordains something, He also ordains the means by which it's accomplished. So, if God has ordained that you be saved, and I feel fairly confident in saying that this morning to all of you, okay, were you just walking down the street and all of a sudden, boom, you got saved and had no idea how it happened? No. Somebody brought the Word of God to you. Someone talked to you, right? And there was this preparation time. Okay, where God began to convict you of your sins, or God began to let you see that what you believed was wrong, and now, well, what is right? And He starts working with you and the Holy Spirit. And all of these things happen through means. They happen through people. They happen through books and literature. They happen through Scripture, through preaching. Well, one of the means God uses is prayer. Larry Vincent in Mansfield says that he has never heard of somebody who got saved that somebody else wasn't praying for their salvation.
Amen.
So what God has ordained in this complex web of infinite wisdom that we call the history of the world, what God has ordained is something like this. You know, Brother, I'm going to pick on Wayne. Wayne Dean is going to get saved. But how is Brother Wayne Dean going to get saved? Well, somebody's going to pray for his salvation, and God has ordained that he will answer that prayer for his salvation, so that prayer becomes a means to that end. It doesn't change God's mind. It rather is the means by which God's mind is manifested in the world. Okay? Now, let's look at a couple of parables that Jesus tells in Luke that deal with this. If you will, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. Now, Luke 11, 1 through 4 is what? If you've got it there already. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, what do we find?
The Lord's Prayer,
repetition of the Sermon on the Mount. Yes. Okay. And you will find some of the same information. In Matthew's version of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus focuses in on one petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then afterwards, Jesus focuses in on that in Matthew. In Luke, he does the same thing. Only the petition he focuses in on in Luke is, give us this day our daily bread. The reason I say that is the parable in verses 5 through 13 is about what? Bread. Food. Okay? Here's a man. He has some unexpected guests that have come in late at night. Travelers who maybe got delayed on the road or something. and they're hungry, and he doesn't have any food to give them. So he's got unexpected guests at an unexpected time. So he goes to his friend, his neighbor, knocks on the door. All right? I need some bread. I've got unexpected guests. And the neighbor responds, look, the door's already closed. We're all already in bed. You know, we're all kind of snuggled up here to keep warm together, which was a common practice back then. You didn't have separate bedrooms and separate beds. You know, everything was kind of scrunched up together for everybody to keep warm. My kids are asleep. This is a major inconvenience. Go away. So, what does the man do? He keeps knocking. No, I've got some friends. I need some food. And why does the neighbor then finally give in? To get rid of him. The passage says, though he will not rise and give him what he wants because he's his friend, yet because of his, and the word is variously translated, I think the New King James has importunity, but if you have an ESV, you have impudence.
Persistence.
And we're going to talk about that word just a little while. Okay? Impudence is maybe a bit too strong, but it's closer, I think, than persistence. We'll discuss why. So here's the story then. The man needs bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? So there's the story, the parable. Why does the man get the bread he's looking for? Because of his persistence, impudence, however you want to translate the word at this point in time. So then Jesus makes his application, like any good preacher. His applications come in. Here's the application. When you pray, ask, seek, and knock, and it will be given to you. Okay. Then he goes on, don't miss this. Now, which of you having a son, and the son asks what?
Food.
Yeah, bread, fish, egg. And which of you as a father is going to give him what? Scorpion, serpent, a rock, you know. Like he's Charlie Brown on Halloween. I got a rock. Okay. Your child needs something to eat. Right? Bread. And which of you fathers is going to give him something that would actually be harmful to him instead of what he needs? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All right. That's just a quick summary of the story. Let's look at some points about it. First of all, we're going to ask 5 questions of the parable. What is the relationship between the man with the unexpected guest and his neighbor that he goes looking for food from? What's their relationship? How does he ask? What's the response that he gets? Why does he finally get what he's looking for? And what is it that he gets? Okay? So, let's talk about those. Well, how does Christ characterize their relationship? They're friends. They're neighbors. Okay? What about how does he ask?
He
what's the word? I'm sorry?
Begs.
He begs. This is where our word comes in. He's persistent, impudent. This is one of those words in the New Testament that's translated either impudent or persistent or importunity. It only occurs one time in the entire Bible. Okay? This word occurs nowhere else in Scripture. It's a combination word. There's a letter, like our letter A at the front, that means, actually it's an A-N, that means without. Okay? I should have thought of this earlier. Illustration. Any of you chemists are familiar with the term anhydrous? Anhydrous. Anhydrous. Hydra meaning water. Anhydrous meaning without water. Okay, so even in English today, if you put an A or an AN on the front of a word, it usually negates the word. You talk about morals, but someone is amoral, it means they're without morals. Okay, that comes from the Greek. And this is one of those words. The root word means to be respectful. Not in attitude, but in behavior. Courteous. Okay? And so the neighbor is the friend, I'm sorry, with the unexpected guest is described as being discourteous or disrespectful or irreverent. Hence, the ESV translated as impudence. It means he's putting his neighbor on the spot in a disrespectful way. He's banging on the door at midnight and he won't go away. And he's playing on his conscience. I've got unexpected guests. I don't have enough food. You've got to give me something. Go away. You've got to help me. Go away. Bang on the door. Okay? So he's described as being discourteous.
I've got a note. It's the nerve, not the merit.
Ah. Okay, so he's got this nerve that's involved. All right? Now, why does the neighbor finally give him what he wants? What does Jesus tell us?
He's fed up with him. He wants him to go away.
Does he give it to him because he likes him? He's his friend.
No.
Why does he finally give him what he wants? Because of his impudence. And what does he give him? Bread. Physical needs. Okay? So there's our column filled in. Keynote wouldn't let me do this the way I wanted. They've got like six different ways of animating a table, and none of them were the one I wanted on this case. Okay? Now, let's ask ourselves, what is the lesson that Jesus is teaching us here? Is Jesus saying, you can go to God who's your friend, and you can act disrespectfully, and even though God doesn't give you what you want, if you continue to be persistent, finally, out of being wearied, God will give you what you're asking for? Because the point of the story is not to compare us or to compare the situation with us and God, but to contrast it.
This shows us,
well, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. Okay? Do you all know what I mean by an argument from the lesser to the greater? Let me give you an example that you'll find all through Scripture. David was a great king. David has a great kingdom. Messiah is greater than David. Therefore, Messiah has a greater kingdom than David did. Okay? That, in essence, is the argument of Psalm chapter 2. David is the king, or maybe Solomon his son, who is being inaugurated. And yet all of a sudden we switch in Psalm chapter 2 and we get this prophecy of the Messiah who will rule not just over Israel and Judah and, you know, Hamath and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites. But now we're talking about an anointed one who rules over what? The whole earth. David's a great king. He has a great kingdom. Messiah is a greater king. Therefore, he has a greater kingdom. Argument from the lesser to the greater. Okay. In this case, the lesser is what we commonly can identify with. That a friend in need is a pain in the back. Okay? That we all have situations where a friend comes to us and says, I need your help, And we go, no, that's a major inconvenience. I really don't want to help you. And then they keep asking, and they keep asking. And finally you go, all right, I'll help. Now, if that works on human level, how much greater reason do we have to believe that God will answer our prayers when everything is better than the human relationship? And here's why I want to say that. In this story and in the teaching that follows, what is the relationship categorized between us and God? It's not friend and neighbor, it's what? Father and son. And in particular, what kind of father? A caring father. A good father. Right? Instead of asking in disrespect, we what? We ask, we seek, we knock. There is a persistence here, but it's not a disrespectful persistence. The response, if you will, ask, seek, or knock, and what? And it will be given. Why? Because God is a good God and a good Father. And what do we get? Well, not physical needs of bread, but something even greater. We get what we really need, the Holy Spirit. So the point of Luke 11 is not to say, do it exactly the way the man did it. It's to say, we have even greater reasons to ask of our Father than you do of a friend. And we don't respond with impudence or disrespect. He's our Father. And when He gives us what we need, it will be what we really need. Spiritual needs. The Holy Spirit. All right, let's draw some lessons out of this, okay? First of all, the point is the contrast between the friend, neighbor, and you and God. The lesser to the greater. There's a greater relationship between you and God than you have with your next door neighbor or your closest friend. Okay. The neighbor has no reason to expect to get what he wants unless he wearies his friend into giving it. He's his friend, but he knows. Right? We, however, have every reason to expect our Father to answer without harassment. This parable does not teach you harass God and get what you want.
Prayer of Jabez.
This is not the prayer of Jabez. This is not go to God in your prayers and say, hey God, can I have this? No. 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 Can I have this? All right.
Go away.
Nor does God have a meter in heaven, which I call the sincerity meter.
Right.
And yes, I know you asked me, but are you really sincere? Well, when you ask me the 973rd time, then I'll know you're really, really sincere, and then I'll give it to you. That's not it at all. Notice the emphasis. God knows what we need. Not necessarily what we want.
So if we ask for an egg, so what if we ask for the scorpion? I mean, I'll take too often.
Sure.
Scorpion.
Sure.
Right.
Or stingray. You know what that is, don't you? Or cobra. Yeah, that works too. For you ladies that aren't quite sure what we're talking about muscle cars.
We're talking about cars.
Mustang Cobra GT. I mean, come on. You know, 500. You know, or the Corvette Stingray.
I was just going for the biggest money.
The example of David, when he was praying for the child,
Yes.
And he, how many days did he pray? I mean, he prayed. He didn't even eat.
Yes.
So, but then when they came and said the baby had died, he got up and bathed in Washington.
Mm-hmm. Now, and his rationale is a good one. It kind of jumps to a point that I wanted to make a little bit later on, but I'll go ahead and bring a little bit of it in now. Persistence in prayer regarding things that God has not revealed in His Word is a biblical idea on this basis. You don't know what God will do. Okay. Regarding my needs, I know what God will do. God will give me what I need. Now, He knows what I need better than I do. Do I really need a Cobra GT? No, I really don't need that. Because if I did, I'd have it already. I don't need to be a millionaire, because if I needed to be a millionaire, God would have made me a millionaire. Okay? God knows what I need, and He has promised in His Word He will give it in His time. So when I pray about my needs, I have absolute confidence God is going to answer that prayer.
Amen.
If you pray, God, please teach me to love You more, God is going to answer that prayer.
Amen.
You may not like the way He teaches you, but He will teach you to love Him more. Because you need that. You pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to get the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You may regret it.
Temporarily.
But you will get it. Because that's what you need, and the Father knows what you need. Now, things that you don't necessarily need, and you don't know which way God is going to answer, then like David with the child, you keep on praying because you don't know what God will do. And that puts you in this tension of being persistent, not disrespectful, but persistent without giving up, and yet on the other hand, not presumptuous that God will do it. Let me make this real, real applicable. Almost every one of you in here has a son, a daughter, a brother, sister, somebody that you know of, relatives, who are not saved. And you pray for them. So, should you become all hyper-Calvinistic and say, well, you know, God's elected some and He hasn't elected others, and, you know, there's no sense in me praying because if He's going to save them, He's going to save them. Absolutely not. You do that, you are into fatalism. Okay? That is not Reformed doctrine. Just to make the point. On the other hand, do you say, well, if I pray enough, God will give me what I want. I know He's going to save them. You don't know that. Samuel prayed for Saul until God finally said, get up off your face. I'm not answering your prayers. Saul is being removed. Doesn't matter what you ask. Okay? So there comes a point where we say, I'm going to be persistent because God is a sovereign God and He can do anything He wants. And on the other hand, I'm not going to be presumptuous that He's going to give me what I think I want. He knows what I need, and I'm going to leave it to Him. So this parable is not tug on God's cape until He gives you what you want. That's not what this means.
Hyper-Calvinist doesn't pray for something because he believes that whatever will happen will happen.
Mm-hmm.
But what about praying for something and then praying once because God has been asked of you and He will give you the answer? Where does the repetition of praying come in? Of the same thing.
The repetition of prayer comes in not because it changes God's mind, but one, it changes me, and two, because it's a burden of my heart that I have to express to my Father. Some things you just got to talk about. if something's really important to you, you're not going to mention it one time. You can't. It's just human nature. Okay, Jim, and then Dorothy, and then Fran.
Because
that was the order of the hands right up.
I think a good point of repetition is with the Lord's Prayer itself. It gives honor and glory to God. And so, therefore, it's good in that way to repeat it when it comes to mind, because it does honor God.
Yeah.
Yes or no?
Yes. R.C. Sproul has a section on that as well about how memorization is essential to true understanding. When y'all were little, and those of you in Sunday school when you were little, how many of you memorized Bible verses that you had no idea what they meant? Sure. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not with him also freely give us all things? In Romans 8:32. And I could, you know, quote Bible verses. What does that mean? I don't know. But I got a gold star for it. You know. Well, when you're 5 years old, that's, you know, the level of your understanding is pretty limited. But you memorize it. Why? So that later on you can think about it, and then really understand it later on. Repetition of the Lord's Prayer is like that. If it becomes mindless, it's our fault. But if we memorize it and repeat it, it should help us to really appreciate and understand it. Dorothy. Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. To do something in Jesus' name is not just putting Jesus' name at the end of your prayer. To do something in Jesus' name is to do so with the understanding that Jesus is the authority. You're the representative. You're the one calling on that authority. My illustration. My son's a police officer. If he ever has to, you know, knock on a door, open up, in the name of the law. He's not the law per se. He's just the representative of the law. He's under the authority of the law. Do something in the name of the law means he's acting under the authority of the law. So to pray in Jesus' name means I am praying under the authority of Jesus. Jesus has told me to pray. There are things that he does promise in his word that he will do. Okay? And he has always promised to hear and to answer according to his wisdom and will. So to pray in Jesus' name is not a magical incantation like rubbing the lamp. Okay? It's to say, what I have just prayed, to the best of my human knowledge, is according to your word and under your authority, do as you will. Very good. Fran.
Okay, now I'm not sure. Well, no, like praying for something, like when I was praying for Clyde's salvation.
Okay.
I had gotten peace that God was going to do it. I mean, I knew it. I just knew it. So I no longer felt the need to pray for his salvation, but I did thank God for his salvation. Does that make sense?
I'm not sure because, one, I wasn't there and I don't know your feelings.
Right.
But I have known, no offense, but I have known ladies who were praying for an unsaved husband. I know God's going to save him. And God never saved him and he died. And I did the funeral of an unsaved man.
Okay.
So.
Well, I knew. I mean, I just.
And I can't,
yes,
I cannot
I knew,
judge that well, because
I've been
I'm not you.
For quite a few years.
Right.
And it's just like the Lord said, it's done. And I had total peace. I said, thank you, Lord. I know you're going to do it. If you want, even if I die first, I know you're going to, because it was for his glory.
Yeah.
And it wasn't within, 24 hours or so after I prayed that he got saved.
Well, I would say, had you come to me that day and said, what you just told me, and you know, say I was your pastor, mm-hmm. I would have said, don't stop praying. I know you feel that peace, but okay. Do understand that feelings can lead us astray sometimes because we're human. I'm not saying that God did not illuminate His Word to your mind. I don't know. But from my own pastoral experience, yes,
okay.
I know that does happen where someone is sure of something and it doesn't happen.
I've had that happen.
Yes. So we rely on the Word more than our feelings. And so my pastoral advice would have been, I'm glad God's given you that peace. And we will assume that God has given it for a reason. But the Word says,
keep praying.
Pray without ceasing.
Right.
Okay.
Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, you know, don't be anxious for anything.
Yeah.
Tell God what you need.
Yes.
The peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He didn't say He will enter all your whims and needs and everything else, but He says He will provide what you need.
Exactly. He will give you what you need.
Right.
Exactly. And that tells us the character of our prayer is not to be worrisome, meddlesome, disrespectful. God, you got to. No, don't be anxious. Right? My first heart cath, Randy crocheted that on the while she's waiting in the waiting room.
Okay. Don't be anxious.
Yeah, be anxious for nothing, but in everything let your requests be made known to God.
I'm trying to. You said you should keep praying after you ask for something, like let's say one. You are after that. You are basically sharing what's on your burden that's on your heart with the Lord. So when you said to pray and just keep praying, actually is don't stop sharing your concerns.
Yes.
Because it seems like it's really easy to slide into the neighbor who is simply trying to crack the other person's will by
yes.
doing it over and over again. I like the idea that you're sharing your burden repeatedly, but you're not like trying to wear him out.
Exactly. And on the other hand, it does say that when we pray with that acknowledgement that God is a loving Father and a sovereign God who's immutable, prayer changes me.
Amen.
That doesn't get somebody saved, right, in the process.
Unless God has ordained that your prayers be the means for their salvation.
Well, I know, but it can change me in the sense that I find peace, that I understand God's sovereignty.
Yes.
But it doesn't change the situation. If someone isn't saved, then I'm praying for them to be saved. If they change me, but that doesn't have anything to do with
it. It does not guarantee that, because God has not revealed in His will, in His Word, that particular issue. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Right? The things that He reveals belong to us and to our children. Secret things of God belong to Him. So who gets saved is one of those secret things of God's ordained eternal will, and I don't know it. I'm not changing that eternal will, but I don't know what it is either. And so if I'm burdened for someone who's a friend or a relative who's not saved, it makes perfect sense that I would share that burden with my Father regularly.
With the view that's what I'm doing.
Yes.
So I'm sharing my concerns, but I'm not trying to wear him out through constant repetition.
Exactly.
The same thing. That seems like it's a rather significant difference.
It's a huge difference. Much of what most of us have learned about prayer, what we've absorbed over the years, comes from people who believe that God is changeable. And so their position is, how can you pray to get what you want? And I think there's even a book titled something like that, Getting What You Want in Prayer, or something like that. And that's the extreme version of it. But even in the middle, mucky, vague evangelicalism that isn't charismatic, there's still this whole idea of, you know, God's changeable. You can change Him. Here's how you do it.
You can pray and get what you want if your desire is God's.
And I actually agree with that. But if my desire is God's desire, then what is my desire?
Yeah.
It's not necessarily for the Cobra, the Corvette, or the $1 million, or the, you know. My desire is, God, what will glorify you? Delight yourself in the Lord, He will bring it to pass. Right? So what does that mean? If I delight in God, isn't it a little bit contradictory for me to say, God, you are my greatest delight, but I won't be happy unless you give me a Corvette? It's a little contradictory to say, I'm not going to be happy unless you give me something that I want. Oh, but my delight is in you. Doesn't fit, does it? If my delight is in God, then my prayer is, God, you know the burden of my heart, but whatever you decide that brings glory to you, that's what I want.
That was Jesus' prayer in the garden.
Exactly. Guillermo, and then Boyce.
I guess for the scripture that you mentioned in Psalms 37,
yes,
the answer to that is below the verses 5 and 6. The teaching of that is get our common reading. But the commit the way unto the Lord, to trust us on the being, it which you bring to pass.
Yes.
So for me, this is the answer to verse 4. To the laying God is to name my way and His work. Say, oh Lord, here I am. I don't know nothing, but you know everything.
Exactly.
So I think He did a better job of it than I did. To me, this is prayers in large part learning the wisdom of God.
And I want to emphasize this as well, because this has been the temptation of my life. God, you are wiser than I am. God, you are sovereign. God, and then to forget one very important aspect. God, I can trust you because you love me greater than any father has ever loved a son.
Amen.
And God is not going to do something to me wrong. So, okay, here's what I ask. But I know you're sovereign, I know you're infinitely wise, and I know you love me with a love that I can't even begin to comprehend. Why should I not trust your will? So it's not about getting what you want. It's about trusting God. And is God trustworthy? Okay. I'm going to steal the last... Well, no, I'm not. I don't have time to do it justice. Luke chapter 18 is where we want to go next. The widow and the unjust judge. Okay. Read the parable. What does the widow do? Why does she get what she wants? What's the point of the parable? All right. That's where we're headed next. Luke 18, 1 through 8. All right, let's close in a word of prayer, if you will, please. Our Father in heaven, we are instructed by your own Son that our prayer should begin by calling you Father. That by your work alone and through the merits of your Son alone and the patient, regenerating and teaching work of your Spirit, we have been adopted and brought into your family as your children. You are our Father. And so teach us to trust you. Teach us to believe that you love us and that nothing but our good is intended by what you do. Forgive us of our sins. Father, may we lay aside all the distractions of our life and with joyous heart worship our holy God and Father. Please, by your Spirit, rest upon Brother Bob, that he would be our instructor, our guide, the prophet of the word this morning. May your Spirit work through the preaching of the word for your glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.